So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we'll be. I want to just consider, what is the gospel? We have a lot of ideas on what the gospel is, and they are not all scriptural. And I mentioned here recently about the magazine I read where the fellow was preaching a message on what someone wrote about the Bible. And, you know, the more I think about that, the more that's just what the Catholics do in referring to the fathers, church fathers, taking the words of man as authority rather than the word of God. And when they do that, they begin to change things. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church doesn't even resemble any longer what the word of God teaches a worship service ought to look like. And the same thing is happening to the gospel. And not just in our Roman Catholic churches, not just in our mainline denominational churches, but the gospel is being tainted even in our formerly, and if they've messed up the gospel, it's most certainly formerly independent fundamental Baptist churches. They might still be an independent Baptist church, but they're no longer fundamental. They've gone into modernism and liberalism. And so it's important for us to understand what the gospel is. And if we're going to intelligently share the gospel, and this doesn't mean we'll be eloquent, it doesn't mean we won't stutter and stumble and say, let me get back to you on that. It doesn't mean we won't do that, but to intelligently to share what God said we must do to be saved. You know, just think of the Philippian jailer after Paul and Silas prayed and sang and God sent the earthquake and let all those prisoners go, more than just Paul and Silas. And of course, they chose to stay. And the jailer comes in. What did he ask Paul? What must I do to be saved? And it's a good thing Paul knew what the gospel was. And so God will put us in situations like that if we'll pray and ask him and if we'll be ready. You know, I didn't drive my Jag for a few days. I didn't drive it because I wasn't ready to drive. If I would have driven it somewhere before I went to the gas station, I would have run out of gas. And I went somewhere the previous time that was a little bit further than I thought, and the gas tank got pretty low. And I drove it tonight because I stopped at the gas station. But the point is you don't use something that's not ready. And God is the same way with us so often. He wants you to know what the gospel is. And so let's begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, the middle part of that, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, doesn't mean that they have to keep themselves saved. What that means is, he's saying, don't you remember the gospel message I shared when I was there? That's the context of what that statement says, or some will twist that and say, by which you're also saved if you keep it. That's not at all what he's saying. All right, well, let's continue. Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so, in this passage of Scripture, and primarily in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, what the gospel is. And it's a very simple thing, can be grasped by very young children. One of the debates that occurs so often is, how young can a child be saved? And there are those that will insist a child cannot be saved until they're at least 11, 12, 13 years old. And all of my children were saved before that age. And so I'm glad that I didn't wait till then to share the gospel with them. You know when you need to start sharing the gospel with them? Exactly, when they're babies. Get them used to hearing it, and they will just naturally trust Christ. And that's so important. And so if you have grandkids or nieces and nephews that come around, every time they're there, share the gospel and tell them how they can be saved. because if they're not getting, especially if they're not getting it at home. And so it's our responsibility. We have the good message. Now, the three parts of the gospel, there are three parts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First is the death of Christ. Now, again, in verse number 3, let's follow with me as I read it one more time. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul's saying, I didn't make this up. I received it. I got it from God. Now, when did Paul do that? When did he receive it? Well, that's when he got saved. But when did God teach him? He obviously didn't go to Jerusalem Baptist Seminary. So how did he learn it? I'm trying to ignore my wife so someone else has a chance. She's Miss Smarty Pants, always knows the right answers to my questions. Actually, if you read the book of Galatians, the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, you find out he did not learn it from the other apostles. He learned it from the Lord himself on the Arabian desert. And he got saved in Damascus. Then God sent him for several years out into the desert. And God personally taught him. And so that's what he's saying. I didn't learn it. I didn't make it up of myself. This is something God gave me. And here's what he gave me. First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, every word of that last statement of verse number 3 is incredibly important. And sometimes we go right on beyond the last statement according to the scriptures. It's really important to understand that Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament scripture. In fact, one of the studies that we're going to look at is leading someone to Christ out of the Old Testament, never turning to the New Testament. Did you know you can go through the Romans Road all the way through the Old Testament and have every point, and it'll sound an awful lot like the book of Romans. And we'll see that, as I said, in a later study. But I want to focus in on this fact that the Old Testament foretold the death of Christ. Obviously, this is a stumbling block to the Jews even today. And they just didn't understand that. They were looking for a great military leader to free them from all oppression and bondage and conquer the world and rule with that rod of iron. They were looking ahead to the millennial kingdom. And they completely missed this aspect of the ministry of Christ. So where did God tell us of the death of Christ in the Old Testament? Cindy? Okay, let's turn there. Now, we're going to be coming back, obviously, to 1 Corinthians 15. I think most of us understand what the gospel is. When we get done looking at this, I'm going to look at what the gospel isn't. And I hope that's helpful because that's what a lot of churches are teaching. But in Isaiah 53, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but look at just a few selected verses. Look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's all about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And God emphasizes numerous times there that it wasn't for any crime of his own, any wrongdoing of his own, but it was for our iniquities that he suffered. Look down in verses 10 and 11. And 12, 10, 11, and 12. We're talking about the death of Christ according to the scriptures. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now the Jews understood what an offering was. We don't have the animal sacrifices today. And so sometimes we may interpret that as just simply a dedication, but it's a lot more than a dedication. It's actually the giving of life made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we see there the death of Christ foretold 700 years, which is when Isaiah prophesied, approximately 700 BC, 700 years before it actually took place. Is there anywhere else that you can think of in the Old Testament that might prophesy of the death of the Messiah? Guy? Okay, very good. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, thee is the devil, Satan. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so that's last statement is a reference to the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. All right, anywhere else? Yeah, Psalm 22. I was wondering if anyone would get that one. This one's a pretty amazing passage of Scripture describing the death of Christ on the cross. Psalm 22. And as I read it, it will sound very familiar to what we read in the Gospels. And again, we're not going to read the whole Psalm. It has 31 verses. And so we're just going to pick a couple out here. But look at verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And so we all recognize that, the statement of Christ on the cross. Look down at verse number 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And again, we recognize that from the statement of the crowd that mingled there at the foot of the cross. Look in verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And so describing the agony of the cross there. Then verses 17 and 18. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And we recognize that from the soldiers gambling over his clothing. And so we see the death of Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. But there's one more place that significantly speaks of it. Cindy? Zechariah 11, what verse there? Verse 12? Okay, you're right. I was in chapter 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And so, yeah, that is the betrayal by Judas. But look back just a few pages from Zechariah to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, this is something we were looking at in our Sunday evening study. But it does mention the death of Christ. Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Look with me at verse number 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah what? Rule? No. Shall be cut off. And so I mentioned that this past Sunday night. That's a reference to the cross of Calvary. Now, it's mentioned in the Old Testament in numerous different places. But let me ask you this. Why is the death of Christ important to the gospel? Guy? Okay, that is how he paid for our sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, 8. Does anyone have the ability to quote that one? Romans 6, 23. Can anyone quote that one? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you don't memorize any other verse of Scripture, memorize this one. Because this verse alone, it's like John 3:16, just a little more specific, but you can share the entire gospel from this one verse. But it tells us the wages of sin is death. And how can God then let us off without a death penalty being implemented and just simply redeem us without it? That would make God's word not true. And so someone has to die for the sins that we commit. And Jesus voluntarily said, I'll do it. And that's what made him the substitutionary sacrifice that we saw there in Isaiah chapter 53. All for our transgressions, for our iniquities. That's why he died. And that's why it's important. Look in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 4 is very similar to verse 20, but we're just going to, for sake of time, look at verse number 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, what? It shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But God makes it very clear that I can't pay for your sin, and you can't pay for mine. But there was one righteous one who had that ability, because he alone never sinned. And of course, we know that one is Jesus Christ. Now, that's what makes the death of Christ essential to the gospel. Any message called the gospel or plan of salvation that leaves the death of Christ out and the meaning or the purpose of it is no longer the gospel. It is what God calls in the first chapter of Galatians another gospel, which is not a gospel. Now, how is it not a gospel? Because it's not good news. Because it claims to secure heaven for lost souls, and it does not do it. It's a bite with no teeth because it's lacking essential elements. And so the death of Christ back in 1 Corinthians 15 is the first part of the gospel. We've got to emphasize that the sinner is a sinner, and that without Christ, they'll spend an eternity in hell. And there is no hope, there are no other methods of redemption other than through the death of Christ. Now in Isaiah 53, an offering for sin, that sin offering, you know, the significance about that sin offering is the blood was shed and was then collected in a basin and sprinkled on the altar, and then on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that basin of blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it before the mercy seat. Just a little side note, did you know almost every single, well, I have to be honest, every single illustration of the Holy of Holies is wrong that I've seen in my life. Because if you read the Word of God carefully, God tells the priest what direction he has to stand to sprinkle that blood. And the way it's always drawn, he goes in and he sprinkles. You know, he walks past the veil and sprinkles. He's facing to the west because of the way the tabernacle and then the temple was set up. I believe the Holy of Holies was right up against the veil. And he had to go in and turn around because he had to sprinkle toward the east. And just read the way the temple is laid out and the rules for the Day of Atonement, and you'll see that that's the case. And every single one, they either put it against the back wall where he has to absolutely sprinkle to the west, or they put it in the middle of the room. And in that case, they could come around, but probably not. All right, but Christ paid that death penalty. The second great point here of the gospel is the burial of Christ. Now, I meant to tell you to keep your finger in Isaiah 53, and I didn't, but Isaiah 53, just one verse there, and we didn't read verse number 9 as we're reading about his death, but the burial's important too, and it's spoken of in verse number 9 when it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, the wicked are the two that were crucified with him. The rich is the tomb of the one with whom who allowed him to borrow the tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. But it speaks of the death and the burial. Now, why is the burial important? Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. As we get into perhaps what the gospel isn't, we'll grasp this a little bit in more detail. But Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 11. Matthew 28, 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. In other words, when they were going, talks about the women going into the disciples. The guards then that were watching the tomb went to the high priest. Verse number 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now, what is that talking about, gave large money? They bribed them. Sounds like modern day, doesn't it? But it's a bribe. Verse 13, here's what the guards were told. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. In other words, the reason why the burial is important is because there's lies being told about the Lord and his sacrifice. There's a theory called the swoon theory. We call it a theory, but it's really just a lie. They say Jesus didn't really die. There are those that say that it wasn't even Jesus on the cross. It was a lookalike, and the Romans made a mistake. And so when Jesus then showed up, that guy who took his place was actually still in the tomb and dead, but Jesus, they thought, came back to life. Well, explain the nail prints and the spear hole in the side. They're just lies. Lies have been told about his burial. And the importance and the significance of the burial is you don't bury a live person. If he just swooned, you take him to a hospital. Now, they didn't have hospitals, but they take him back home and put him in a bed and nurse him back to health. You only bury a dead person. And so this lets us know that even though he is God, he took upon himself flesh in order to die fully dead, so much so that he was then buried. Okay, and so these are the first two aspects of the gospel. We do have to stop because we are out of time. So we'll pick up the third one, and then we're going to look at another passage of scripture that has really become controversial simply because no one wants to preach the biblical gospel anymore. I don't mean no one, but a lot of people are changing it because they don't like the way it sounds. The mainliners did it a long time ago when they took all reference to blood out of their hymnals and no longer speak about the shedding of blood because they don't want a bloody religion. Well, they've got a religion, don't they? But they sure don't have a relationship. And so all these things are important. And if you want to effectively and intelligently share the gospel, you've got to understand all that it comprises. The death and the burial are both necessities in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, well, we'll go ahead and be dismissed in word of prayer, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity of the gospel and its simplicity so that even young children can understand it and put their faith in you. And so, Father, now help us as we seek to understand it more fully, then to be able to take it out and teach others also. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.